Amen. And amen. Now, in the past few weeks, we have been working through Revelation 2 and 3. Then in Revelation 2 and 3, we were told about the seven churches and all that was going on in those churches in Philadelphia and Sardis and all those different congregations. The Lord was speaking to specific groups of people, some like us, the church in Philadelphia, that wee church. Small wee gathering of people, the Lord of the Word for them. Now when John was finished listening to all that God wanted to convey to the church, it's all very much with his mind on the world and what's happened in the church, then John's eyes are taken off the church and his eyes are lifted heavenward. And what does he see? The Lord gave John a clear sight of the amphitheater of heaven. That's what he saw. The amphitheater of heaven. And right in the middle of that amphitheater is the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that's where we are tonight. Men and women, it's good. It's good at times, maybe we examine the church and we examine ourselves and we think about the gospel and we think about different things, and it's just good at times to get our mind off it all and just get a glimpse of heaven again, what's happening there. And that's why the Lord gave this revelation to John. It's here for us to see the triumphant Lamb in heaven. Christ isn't in the grave anymore. He's not dangling from a cross anymore. He's not a man walking on earth. He's in heaven. He's on the throne. He's resplendent and glorious. And someday we're going to be part of this, this throng of souls praising the Lord. Read with me verse 1 here. John, having received instruction to the seven churches, now, he says, he hears a voice. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. What a door it was. What a door. And the first voice, I like that. First voice which I heard, it wasn't Peter's voice. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Daniel. It wasn't David. Sometimes you hear notions, and I've heard songs before that when we enter into heaven, we'll talk to Peter and we'll speak to Paul and we'll meet with David. And yeah, those were significant men. There are significant women who are there. But when the day comes and we leave the scene of time, what's the first voice we'll hear? Who's the first person we'll see? Won't be Peter, won't be Paul, won't be John, won't be disciples, won't be the old saints of the Old Testament. When Stephen was being stoned to death, we read that he bowed and he looked into heaven. And what did he see? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. That'll be us too. And here you have John now. And the first voice he hears, it's the Lord's voice. And we're told what the voice of the Lord sounded like. Read it with me again then. After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. A trumpet. A trumpet. A trumpet, men and women, is a very distinct instrument. It makes a very distinct sound. That's why in battles, in years gone past, they would have used a trumpet. It was a very distinct noise. And you could play particular tunes, and it would be easily conveyed for a great distance. It's a very clear instrument. It's a very distinct instrument. It's also melodious, pleasant to listen to. That's the voice of God. It's distinct. It's clear. It's beautiful to listen to. So John says here, the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. He's invited, come up hither, John. I'm going to show you things that are going to happen hereafter. Now just hang on a wee minute. I made the statement a minute ago that what is being presented here in chapter 4 and 5 of heaven is happening now. So when the Lord says to John, I'm going to show you things that will happen hereafter, what he means is he's going to bring John before the throne. And when John sees the throne and all that's happening there, then he learns of things that will happen hereafter. And that's exactly what happens in chapter 6. Okay, we begin to learn of things that happen hereafter. Okay, so let's go to verse 2 here. John then, in verse 2, says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. That's the language of, you know, that's used elsewhere in the Bible. Like Paul used it at a point. He said, you know, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. John's the same here. He said it's a like his body wasn't there. He was lifted out of it. He saw something special. Unique experience here. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. And behold, what does he say? The first thing he saw was a throne. Let's think about this throne. That's the first thing to that. A great throne. A throne was set in heaven. That means it's got a permanent place there. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It's the throne of God. And it's not vacant. It's not empty. There's somebody here. Here's the throne that governs all of creation, and there's a person on it. And we have a description of the person. Look at verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. A jasper and a sardine stone. What does that mean? Well, as far as I can work out, maybe some of you women who are good with jewellery and stones and might be more equipped at this than I am, but the idea here of the jasper, particularly the jasper, but also the sardine stone, it almost gives, certainly the jasper stone, it can be in various colours, but it's a spotted stone. I understand what's the word, I understand that's what the word jasper means. It means spotted. And if you can imagine a stone and it's speckled with different colours, and very often, more often than not, it's red, I understand. When you have a jasper and a sardine stone, it gives the idea almost like solid lava. If you could, obviously when lava cools and goes solid, it goes black. But when you have lava and it's running and it's fresh and it's vibrant and it's warm, and if you could take a piece of it and just almost crystallize it, that's kind of the idea that's been pictured here. He's describing someone on the throne, and it's as if they're full of fire. Lava almost. And that makes sense, because go back to chapter 1 here for a moment. Go back to chapter 1 and the verse 16. Here, the Lord is revealing himself to John, and John is describing what he saw in verse 16 of chapter 1. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That's the same idea, burning, shining. The Lord is like this fire. Elsewhere it talks here that about his girdle, it's like there was fire going upward and fire going downward. You have this image of one who's burning, he's living, he's bright. It's the idea of this one on the throne. So go back with me then to Revelation 4, verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow. So now we're moving out from the throne. Around this throne, can I describe it to you like this? I find this helpful. There's like galleries in this amphitheater. Have you ever been to the amphitheater, even in Portrush? It's kind of like a semicircle, it's like a half amphitheater. And when you're standing on the bottom, you have these like layers of seats. Well, not seats, but concrete. But you can sit. Well, that's the idea here. There's these galleries around the throne, and they're all watching the throne. And here's the first gallery. It's described in verse 3 as being like a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like onto an emerald. He's describing this unique rainbow. It's not like the rainbow we have on earth. It's different, but it's splendid. It's beautiful. It's something that will certainly reflect the glory of the one who's there. There's your first gallery. Let's move into the second gallery. Verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. 24 seats. What's that all about? And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. 24 elders on 24 seats. Who is that? What are they? Well, read the text. These elders were clothed, verse 4 tells us at the end. They were clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Who are they? People like you and me. Saints. How do I know that? Well, very easy. Go to chapter 5 and the verse 8. Look at 5 and 8 says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung. Here's the elders. Now note what the elders sang and are singing. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. These elders are saying, Lord, you've redeemed us by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. They're men. They're human beings who have been bought by the blood of Christ. They're washed. They're clothed in white raiment. All their filthy sins are gone. They're clothed and they sit round the throne of God. So read verse 4 with me again. Here's this second gallery now. Front row seats, if you like. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. A crown is given to a champion. It's given to someone who has been successful in the battle. It's a position, it's a status symbol almost, isn't it? Do you remember the weeks gone past? We read of some of the messages to the churches here. Can't put my finger on it now, to be honest. You can go and do that later on yourself if you wish. But go back through those records of the churches, and we are told, the people were told, that those who are faithful and endure to the end shall receive a crown of life. Okay? Let's just look at one or two. See if you can find it there as well. So the first church was in chapter 2. At the end of that, okay, Smyrna was the second church. No, not that one. Let's go to Pergamos, which is the third church. Some of them were given golden crowns. Okay, 18 is a church in Thyatira. And they were, let me see now. Let's go to chapter 3 then. Sardis, the overcomer, is given that crown. Not seen at Philadelphia. He's given a stone, New Jerusalem, the Laodiceans. Can't lay my eyes on it. Go home and look at it yourself. Bit of homework for you for next week. But one of those churches, it was specifically said that those who endure will receive a crown of life. Anyway, here you have these elders, and they're sitting around the throne. They have been triumphant. God has given them grace and they're crowned. What a day it will be when we receive our crowns, men and women. But you know what we'll do with them? What did these men do, these elders? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever ever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy. You see, a crown is given to a victor, but these 24 elders, they take their crowns and they throw them at Jesus' feet. Not disrespectful. What it means is, Lord, you're worthy. We wear this crown because, Lord, you brought us here. You gave us the victory. We go then in chapter 4, verse 5. We're only working through these galleries. All this worship and praise. But verse 5 takes us right back to the throne. Look at verse 5. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Here you have the Holy Ghost. Here you have the power of God. Here you have the voice of God. Here you have the activity of the throne. And there's fire and burning and heat and passion and power. This is some throne. It's almost, in some ways, almost like a volcano here, erupting with power and life and vitality. And it's the words of God, lightning and thunder. I said this before, it still thrills me this day. The word of God talks about the voice of God being like thunder. And I think it is a beautiful thing. To hear the thunder rumbling. Someday I'll hear a voice like that. And it'll be louder than any crackle of thunder I've ever heard before. It'll be the voice of God. And what if that thunderous voice, that voice would be the voice that says, David, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Will that be some bolt of thunder to hear? That's what we're living for, men and women. That one declaration of God's approval because of what Christ has done and accepting us into glory, rumbling through all creation. What a thrill. Yet not everybody hears those words. How equally dreadful it would be to hear that thunderous rumble saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That would be the most dreadful, thunderous voice you'll ever hear. Anyway, come with me to verse 6. And very quickly, and he moved quickly here. Verse 6 talks about the throne. Here's another gallery now. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like onto crystal. Again, it would be radiating all the activity of the throne. You can see the wonderful reflection of it all. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And these beasts, they're described as being a lion and a calf and a man and an eagle. What are these things? Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. Now, really quickly, well, read on here. They're full of eyes, within and without, and they rest not day and night, and they're always singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Here you have these creatures, these seraphim, these angelic beings, and they're crying, holy, holy, holy. Is that not exactly what we read of in the book of Isaiah? Do you want to turn there for one moment? Just read one verse, Isaiah chapter 6. Here's this great text. And Isaiah got a vision of the throne of God. It's the same idea. So Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 1. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Same idea. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His glory. You know what a train is? You know, it's like the wedding dress of the woman has a long train behind it. God's train, his glory fills the house. And look at verse 2. And look at verse 2 says, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, that Revelation said. With two or twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried on to the other and said, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Exact same thing. Two men, centuries apart, seeing the same thing. This has always been happening. The angels are there. The seraphim's praising God. And then come the verse 9. Let's go back to Revelation 4. Revelation 4, 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And they're casting down their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Lord, you've made everything. All of this belongs to you. The seraphim, the angels, the heavenly host, the saints, all created by God. That's the great throne. But now, we're presented with a great need. There's a need. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. What do we see here? And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, or a scroll or a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Now try and get that picture in your head. The one who's on the throne, the one who is like jasper and sardine stone, like this lava figure almost, burning with glory, and he's holding a book or a scroll, and it's written within and without. What that means is, it's full. There's no room for anything more. The inside is completely full. The outside, it's written all over it. Reminds me of something I read from school the other day. A certain exam paper come home from a young man, and the exam paper had an answer. It was written across the way, and then down the way, and then upside down at the bottom, and back up again. It's filled every corner of the page. That's the idea here. Every corner is filled. You know what it's like when you're taking notes, maybe, and you run out of room in the page, and you're scribbling everywhere. That's the idea of the book. It's just full of truth. And here's the Lord sitting on the throne. Now, look at verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel. That's there for a reason. An exceptional angel, a strong angel, with a loud voice. And here's what he's saying. He's proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So here's an announcement. Who in all creation is able to open this book? And look at verse 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. To open it and look within, that's the idea. There was nobody. In heaven above, in earth beneath, or hell under the earth. The devil wasn't stepping up. He couldn't do it. He's fallen. He's not able. The angels couldn't do it. No man can do it. There's nobody. And here's the thing. John knew what the book was. What is the book? I'll tell you what the book is. If you can imagine an architect. An architect draws the plans. He might roll them up into a scroll, if you like, and he holds it. The plans are there, the blueprints are there, but those plans will never be realized. They will never actually become a building until the right builder, the right contractor comes and takes the plans and then carries them out. And John understood, here's the book. These are the things that God said he would show me that would happen hereafter. Here's the history of mankind. Here's the history of the New Testament period. It's in the hand of God. God the Father, he's drawn the plans. And he's waiting for someone to carry them out. And nobody comes.
Nobody's able. Let's look at verse 4. John said, I wept much. John's in tears. Lord, you've just given me a message for the seven churches. You just told me to go to the seven churches with this message. And through these letters, rather, that will be read in the congregations, you're telling them to keep going on and press on, and the church will be built and your work will go on. But Lord, there's nobody to build the church. He's weeping because he's thinking, well, there's no future for the church. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 5, you know what happened. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And so this elder, who's a saint, he says to John, don't worry about it, don't cry. There is somebody. There's somebody able, and he's the Lion of Judah and the Root of David. That's a wonderful description. The idea of lion there, it gives, obviously, the idea of power, of authority. Beast, uncontrollable. Listen. If a lion burst in through the doors of this church, there would not be a person found in this room. We'd be out like a shot. We'd be climbing the windows, the doors, we'd be scampering over each other because of the authority of that beast. And this elder says there's a beast, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also the Root of David. What does that mean? He's the one from whom David came. Roots are at the base. They're the important part of the plant, and everything grows out of the roots. This one who's the Lion of Judah, he's the Root of David. And John's lifted at that. He's encouraged. He wipes his eyes and he looks round to see this glorious, powerful beast who's been there from all eternity. And he looks round and what does he see? A wee lamb. A wee lamb that was bleeding and wounded. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, John was too busy crying. He couldn't see the lamb. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Let me just observe this lamb with you for one wee moment here. Look at its position. It's right in the middle. It's right at the throne. Okay? Right at the throne. Amongst the cherubim and the elders. He's worthy to be there. This lamb, we're told, what was it doing? It stood. It's standing. Why is that significant? We'll read the rest of the verse. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Stood a lamb that was slain. Does that make sense to you? When you slay a lamb, what happens? It doesn't stand. It's lying in a heap on the ground. Here's a slain lamb, but it's standing. Here's a lamb that has been victorious over death. It has been slain, but it's alive. It's alive and well. And this lamb, it has seven horns. That speaks of power, authority again. It has seven eyes. That means it's got knowledge. It sees everything. Perfect. Remember the number seven. It's always referring to completion, to perfection. It's got perfect power. And this lamb has perfect sight of everything. It knows everything. Which are the seven spirits of God. It means it's filled with the Spirit of God. It's Christ. Here's the Lamb of God. He was slain in Calvary. And he walks right up to the throne of God. And he opens the book. He opens the book. Now, can I just say, just to clarify here, that's not exactly what's in heaven. That's the way John describes what's in heaven. You know, Jesus Christ will not look like a sheep. He will not look like a lamb. But a lamb's the best way to describe him to us. We get it. An innocent,
pure, meek-looking creature, lowly in many ways. As Isaiah said, when the Messiah would come, you know, people would despise him, don't think anything great of him. He's a lamb in glory. That's the most powerful in all that's there. So go with me, verse 7. We can fly through the rest of this now. Verse 7. And he came, this is the lamb, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Okay, he took the book. And what does that mean? He took the architect's blueprint. And now he's going to carry it out. And can I say, that helps you understand the book of Revelation. Because the rest of Revelation is that book now been opened and Christ fulfilling all the plans of God. Whatever happens in this world, when there's pestilence, when there's problems, God's controlling all of it. He's controlling it all. You remember that today. When we're cast down, discouraged, broken, overwhelmed by everything that's going on, and we're loaded down, you look up and remember, on the throne, there's one who's sovereign. It's controlling it all for your good and for his glory. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. And this is a new era in heaven, if I can put it that way. I call it a new era in heaven because hereafter, it's no longer called the throne of God. It's called the throne of God and of the Lamb. Because now there's a man who is sitting on the throne with God. He is God. The incarnate Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in Bethlehem, he has ascended into glory, and he's glorified, and he's sitting with the Father. He is God on the throne. It's magnificent. It's a new era, and now they sing a new song. Look at verse 9 with me. And they sung a new song, because now the Lamb's on the throne. Thou art worthy to take the book, God's blueprints, and open the seals thereof. You're going to carry out everything that's God's will. You're going to bring creation to its full completion. And then bring it all to an end. For thou wast slain, past tense, and hast redeemed us. The elders say, you've redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. The four corners of the world, kindreds, tongues, peoples, nations, all over black and white. Your skin colors are irrelevant to God. What is important is that he redeems all. Your language, your skin color, your nation. You're a created being in the image of God with a soul, and God redeems. Verse 10. And has made us unto our God, we're kings and priests. We're taken as the dust of the earth, and we're made God's kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. I just say, you know, read the rest of it when you go home yourself. Look at verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, many angels, and the beasts, and the elders. Those beasts, remember, that's the seraphim, okay? And the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Do you get the idea? It's an awful lot of people. It's a wild group of crowd, a wild crowd. We were singing this morning, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing thy praise. If there were only 1,000 tongues, it would be well drowned out by the multitudes in heaven. That's us, men and women. That's you! That's you someday. Part of those thousands. That's Jean and Ken, Wilma and Hill. That's some of you here today. That's Mary and Ken and Billy. That's us someday. What a day that'll be. That's David right now, the psalmist. That's Peter and Paul and John. Triumphant, glorious. What a day, what a day, what a day. But it's not everybody. It's not everybody. It's many. It's a multitude. But it's not all. And we'll see in the weeks to come, there's another place. There's no singing there. There's no joy there. There's no bliss. There's no hope. There's no happiness. That's called hell. Who are the only people who get to enjoy Revelation 4 and 5? Verse 9 says it. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. The redeemed. It's those whose sins are washed away. It's those for whom Jesus died on the cross. It's those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's it. Nobody else. I need to ask you tonight. Are you washed in the blood? Are you redeemed? Has God literally bought you from a world of sin? Has he bought you and brought you back to God? Are you ready for heaven and for home? Can the Lord say, you're mine because I bought you? Or are you still on the shelf? You still in the shop? You still in the world? You still saying, maybe you're not on the shelf. Maybe you've locked yourself in the cupboard. You don't want the Lord to buy you. You don't want this. You want your sin. You want to live life your way. You want to do it your way. And you want to take a chance on it and hope that when you die, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Throne is real. It's coming. Ready? Not call upon the Lord. Redeem me by thy precious blood. And join me and others. Not because of our own merit, but because of Christ's love. The throne, God. And take your crown someday and cast it before Jesus' feet and say, thou art worthy. Let's take our hymn books.